Well, thanks for clarifying that you didn't send me away. You're sending me out. well, it's good to be back with you guys. It has been a minute since I've been here. But yeah, like you said, Calvary has been my home for a long time, and I've been gone for about a year. So, yeah, it's good to be back. There's a lot of new faces, so that's really exciting. Praise God for the growth that he's blessed this place with. That's really encouraging for me, and I'm sure to Pastor Joe and you all. So because there's some new faces, my name is Joshua Rohrbaugh. I did grow up here since, I think, before I was one, but ask my parents about that one. It's been a long time, and I've just been really blessed to be here. About a year ago, I moved to Florida to be trained at the Expositor Seminary in Jupiter, Florida, at the church, Grace Emmanuel Bible Church. And it's been such a privilege to be trained there, to see how they do church and see the ecclesiology of that church. I completed my first year of studies this past semester, and Lord willing, I'll start my second year in 2 or 3 weeks. Exciting. A longtime favorite verse of mine has been 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And this is because from this verse, I know that I have a foundation to stand upon. When life throws uncertainty at me, I have a certain standing foundation. And I think in large part, that's been from you guys, the guys I grew up with, from Pastor Joe and the other elders to my friends and their parents and Sunday school teachers and just people I've seen. I've seen people that showing a deep conviction in the scripture's authority in their life. And because of that, I think this verse has been a very impactful verse of mine. So in this sermon, it is my prayer that God would use this to instill in our hearts anew a commitment to the authority of God's word and a love for it. In a way, as I look out on you guys, I'm saying excel still more, you know, as Paul says in 1 Thessalonians. So if you would, please turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. We'll work our way to verses 16 and 17. As I was thinking on a title for this, because apparently every sermon needs a title, and it's helpful, I decided on the title, God Has Spoken, because that is how we should think of God's word. This is God's word to us. He has spoken to us. But, you know, since people in this world often don't care that God has spoken, even don't even know that he has spoken. If they did, they wouldn't really give it a second thought. It might be a helpful addition to clarify what I mean. So I could say, God has spoken. So what? But then that sounds disrespectful. So I don't mean that in the sense of who cares, but more in the sense of how does that affect me? As we're thinking through this, we ought to be thinking, God has spoken. How does that affect me? What should I do about that? So let's read our text for this morning. We'll read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity to bring your word to the Church of Calvary. Thank you for the blessing it's been upon my life to study, and I pray that it be the same blessing upon these people to hear it and to hear your word spoken and preached. I pray that you give me a clarity of words and that you would just be with us as we hear from your word. And in your name, amen. You don't know which way is up. Maybe even for less drastic things. How do you know when what to do when things aren't going your way and you realize things aren't as they should be and you need a solution? Maybe more fundamentally, I could ask, is there a way that things ought to be? In this culture we live in, the fundamental reality of truth is being opposed. Hopefully, probably, maybe you're not being tempted to question, is there a truth? But many in the teaches that the church of God is to protect and uphold the truth. Chapter 4:4 teaches that everything that God created is good. Chapter 6:17 teaches that God richly provides us all things to enjoy. So from 1 Timothy alone, Timothy would have known that from the simple phrase, all scripture is breathed out by God, that since God is sovereign over all things, his scriptures are the ultimate authority in life. Since God desires all people to be saved and his scriptures are the only way to know Christ, his scriptures provide the only way for salvation. Since the church of God is the only place to find the truth, his scriptures are the ultimate standard for truth. Since God creates only that which is good, all his scriptures can only be good, it can only produce good. Since God provides us with everything we need to enjoy, his scriptures bring us ultimate enjoyment. These then are great and precious scriptures that teach us that we would do well to pay attention to scripture and obey it. So that was just a brief overview of what scriptures say about God. But what does God say about his scriptures? One of my favorite psalms is Psalm 90. The second half of it expresses the comprehensive power and sufficiency of scriptures. This leaves us thinking, why go anywhere else? Scripture provides my every need. Listen as I read these verses. You can turn there if you want. We'll go to Psalm 19, 7 through 14. And notice the character of scripture that allows us to rely on it completely. Psalm 19, 7 through 14. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from innocent fault. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. There's so much to learn in this passage. As I said, it's one of my favorite. But in order to stay focused on our passage tonight, I'll just point out a couple things. Let's go with two. The first thing God has said about his scripture in this passage is that it is perfect, sure, right, pure, clean, and true, and righteous, and more desirable than fine gold, and sweeter than drippings of the honeycomb. And second, he has told us that it enlightens the eyes, revives the soul, makes simple the wise, rejoices the heart, endures forever, warns of danger, rewards those who keep it, and is able to keep us from sinning. That, I think, is a pretty good defense on why Scripture is sufficient. We often talk about the battle against sin as just that, right? A battle. And that's good. It's helpful. Because Scripture tells us in Ephesians that we have an offensive weapon, the armor of God, and the only offensive weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit. So when thinking of battling sin, I often think of each verse or each stanza in this passage as kind of the ching from the swords clashing against one another. Let's just think through this. What temptation can stand against these verses? Take just verse 7, for example. If we are tempted to despair of God's faithfulness, we must fight back by remembering and reciting that God's word is perfect. If we are tempted to be anxious and we won't know how to handle situations in the future, we have to remind ourselves that God's word is true and sure, it will make me wise. Trust in the word. Rely in him. What amazing privilege and blessing that we have the very words of the powerful God. Oh, how we must desire to know them. For these words are breathed out by God. Not only do they originate from God, though, they produce the man of God. This is the second attribute of Scripture that demands our reliance upon it. Now, I should clarify this point. Verse 17 says that Scripture is given, this is back in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that Scripture is given that the man of God may be complete. This is why I'm using the term man here. But this doesn't mean that all women present can just check out in the next 10 minutes. All right, you're not allowed to do that. But depending on the context, this word translated man here can refer to a biological man, or it can refer to mankind as a whole. And the second is the context that we have here, and it's also the way I've been using it. So to be more precise, I could say scriptures produce the man and woman of God, but this isn't as concise, and scripture says it this way, so I'm going to use a biblical. So look with me at the next part of 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete. Scripture has a God-given purpose. We know from verse 15 that it is able to bring us to a saving faith in Christ, and now we also know that it is profitable or useful or beneficial to make us complete. These two components of scripture encompass the entirety of the Christian life. It talks about salvation, talks about being made complete. Or to put it in theological terms, justification and sanctification. Justification refers to the act of God whereby he declares us righteous. This is the one moment where God takes us from a sinner destined for eternal punishment to redeemed, seated in the heavenly places. Sanctification is the process whereby God takes us, working through us and in us, and makes us more like Christ. In other words, sanctification is the process that we go through to make us into what God has already declared us to be. Briefly, then, on our justification. Paul says in verse 15, "Continue in the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." This is the thread that runs through all of Scripture, the wisdom of the gospel. It is wisdom, then, to know that you're not putting your faith in Christ, and you are guilty of breaking God's moral standard. He is holy and requires all to be holy. If you do not meet the standard, you are deserving of his judgment. And he is just in doing so, for he created you to glorify him. And he created you for that specific purpose. We are to do that by living a holy life. However, you, like the rest of humanity and me, have not fulfilled our purpose, and therefore we are headed towards judgment. But God. The two of the sweetest words in the Bible. It's a long time, two of my favorite words. Ephesians 2:4 says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." This is to say, because God is merciful and loving, and he sent his Son to die for us and take our punishment and our place so that we could take the credit that he deserved, the righteousness that he lived, and share in his reward that he earned. This is only if you renounce all hope of saving yourself and put your faith solely in him and his work for you. This is the wisdom of salvation in Christ Jesus, and it is only through scriptures that we are made wise. After we are saved, though, the scriptures do not lose their ability to help us. They continue to have a purpose for us. The church in Galatia seems to have thought that after they were saved, they can then go about living the Christian life on their own strength. Paul rebukes them by saying, "Are you so foolish? Having been begun by the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the flesh?" No, the scriptures continue to be profitable. 2 Timothy 3 tells us they are profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. This, as I said a moment ago, is the process of sanctification. Some commentators have seen two groups in here. This, I think, is helpful and accurate. First, scripture teaches us what we must know, and then it teaches us how we are to act. So, for what we must know, it teaches us what to believe, or the teaching, and then it corrects our errant beliefs in the reproof. Teaching is an important theme for Paul. Of the 21 times this word is used in the New Testament, 19 of those are by Paul, and 15 of them are in the pastoral epistle, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. It refers to either the act of teaching or the thing that is being taught itself. In our context, I believe it could be either, since scriptures are both the teaching that we are to be taught and the thing that teaches us. Recall from Psalm 19 that we looked at earlier, the word of God makes wise the simple and warns his servants. But the scriptures also provide the truth that we must teach. Earlier in this letter, letter to Timothy, Paul makes clear that Timothy is to teach others the things that he learned from Paul, that is in scripture. Therefore, we must rely on scriptures to teach us and be the source of what we teach. This is the divinely intended purpose of it. Not only is it profitable for teaching us what to believe, but it is profitable to show us where we have strayed from that belief. This can take the form of refuting error or rebuking sin. It comes back again to its source. Since scriptures is breathed out by God, it is the only true standard of what is right and wrong. Therefore, all of life must be measured against it. Scriptures must be brought to bear on not only our own thinking, but on the thinking of our culture. This has always been true in all centuries, and it continues to be true today. Throughout church history, there have been men and women who have risen up and searched the scriptures and compared it to their culture and written for us for their generation, and it's lasted to our generation. I think of the works of John Owen, Jonathan Edwards, John Calvin, and others, to name a few. Such is the power and clarity of the Word of God. We must dig deep into Scripture to see what it says about our life and to provide the much-needed answers to the problems of our day. Scripture alone is, to quote Hebrews 4:12-13, living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from its sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Therefore, we must rely on Scriptures to know what to believe and what not to believe, so that we can be the man of God that he has designed us to be. But thinking rightly always precedes acting rightly. As Lance Quinn, one of the pastors at Grace Emmanuel Church, where I'm attending in Florida, has said, with no sustained biblical thinking, there will be no practical long-term effect of that thinking. And likewise, with no sustained effort in the practice of biblical thinking, there is no real understanding of that truth. This is what Paul tackles next. Scripture not only provides what we are to believe and corrects when we're wrong, it provides instructions on how we are to act. He begins with correction. A commentator defined this word as reproof that exposes and denounces. It is teaching which brings in the needed supplies, truth, and correction which restores and rebuilds. This is to say, Scripture is able to confront us when we are doing what we are doing, expose the error of that, and provide the right path to take. This biblical term for this error is sin, and a fair reading of the Bible shows that any thought, word, or deed that does not proceed from a love of God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, is sin. We don't get to decide what is right and good for us. We must allow Scripture to speak into each situation and expose error for what it is and to provide the correct path. This is what it means when in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, where it says, lean not on your own understanding, in all your ways acknowledge God, and he will direct your paths. But Scripture doesn't only show us our error, it also shows us the way of righteousness. It is profitable, 2 Timothy says, for training in righteousness. Or more accurately, we could say the training which leads us in righteousness. This is what it means to be a man or a woman of God, to be righteous. To say it another way, the Scriptures have done their job and made us complete when we are in a right standing with God. This must be the goal, then. To do so, we must rely on the Scriptures' teaching in every area of our life. There is never an area of Scripture which we can accurately say the Bible does not speak in this situation. Proverbs 3:5, as I just quoted, says, it's always applicable. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. At the very least, we can always apply 1 Corinthians 10:31, and to every situation, we can say, I must do all to the glory of God. These are the two prophets of Scripture, salvation and godliness, or justification and sanctification. Do you desire to be a man or a woman of God? Do you desire to be complete? Then trust in the Scriptures and earnestly seek them to know what you ought to do and how to act. So far, we've seen two attributes of Scripture that demand our reliance upon it. First, Scriptures originate from God, and second, they produce the manner. Now, thirdly, the Scriptures enable service to God. We arrive at the divinely intended purpose of the Scriptures. Let's look at our text. All Scripture is breathed by God and profitable, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. To say it in as few words as possible, we could say, God gave his Scriptures to make us complete. We may rightly ask, Paul, what do you mean by complete? Thankfully, he explains it right here in verse 17. The word translated in the ESV, complete and equipped, are actually the same word in the original language. This is where it might be helpful to compare translations and pick ones that translate each original word the same way each time, such as the Legacy Standard Bible. In this translation, verse 17 reads, so that the man of God may be equipped, having been thoroughly equipped for each good work. So, in Paul's mind, a person is complete if they are able to accomplish every good work that God has set out for them. If this is our definition of completion, then, it should be obvious to us that we need help. Praise God that he gave us Scriptures and enables us for this very purpose. But what does Paul mean by good work? And how do we become equipped for these good works? This isn't the only time Paul uses this idea of a good work. In 2 Timothy alone, we read in 2:21, he says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable He will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Here, Paul ties the idea of good work, which is useful to God. He also includes a help to understand how we become ready for these good works. We must, verse 22, flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace. We must define usefulness to God on His terms. We may think that we know what is good, but it may be that we're just pursuing our youthful passions. To counteract that, we must align our good works with that which the Bible declares to be good work. In contrast to what makes a person useful, Paul shows us what makes a person unfit for good works in Titus 1:16. He says, "They profess to know God, but they deny Him by their works. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for any good work. Therefore, those who merely profess the name of Christ, but do not truly believe, are unable to do these good works and be useful to God." Lastly, we know that for a work to be considered good, it must align with God's character. For as Jesus Himself says in the Gospels, "No one is good except God." While the Scriptures are filled with commands and instructions on how to serve God, Jesus says that all the commandments are fulfilled in one point, that you love. We must seek to love God and love others, for this is the greatest work that we can do. However, as we have just seen, we must ensure we are loving people and loving as the way the Bible defines love to be, and not the way the world defines it to be. The Scriptures define love as a committed intent to unconditionally promote the good of the one loved. This will cost us. It is sacrificial. And we might not receive any earthly reward for our effort. But God will be pleased, and we will be rewarded in heaven, and that will be enough. To truly love in this way is impossible for man. But with God, all things are possible. We must pursue the equipping that comes from Scripture, so we may be able to accomplish all the good He has set out for us, the glory of God, and using His power. So from the beginning of our Christian walk to the end, Scripture is sufficient to meet our needs. To think there is something lacking in Scripture that you must fulfill by something in the world is to doubt the one who wrote it. For the Scriptures originate from God. To think you can profess to know God without pursuing the sanctification that comes through knowing God is to deny the purpose of the Word and the God who wrote it. For Scripture is to produce the man of God, and to think you can honor God's Word and grow in sanctification without growing in sacrificial love for one another and service to God and others is to deny God the glory that He deserves. For the Scriptures enable service to God. Do you rely on Scriptures as the very words of God? Do you love them and desire to know them? Do you memorize them and seek to apply them practically in your life? Do you bring them to bear on every aspect of your life? If you do, God promises that they will make you complete, and you won't lack any. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this time we had. I pray that we would apply Your Word to our life, that we would seek to know it and seek to understand it, that we would cling to it as a new babe clings to his mother for milk. And I pray that we would just serve You and be useful to You. And in Your name, amen.